We are organized here. 1 John chapter 2. Let's do a little bit of review. 1 John chapter 2, he's right at the start, he says, "These things I'm writing to you are so that you don't sin. I write unto you that you sin not." So there is a tendency, obviously, in every heart and every life to sin. So the Bible counteracts that. And John gives us all kinds of encouragement about victory over sin. And he says that when dealing with sin, there is power in our advocate. Who is our advocate? It's Jesus. Jesus is our defense attorney. He stands at the right hand of the Father. You ever wonder, what is the purpose of, obviously Christ died and was buried and rose again. He purchased salvation, but you know what he does? He keeps salvation too, amen? So he is our advocate. We learned also that there is power in obedience. The more you obey God, now you'll never get perfect, but the more you live in obedience to God's word, the more you have victory over sin. The less, you know, when you're just obeying God, you're staying out of trouble. Just by being in church and obeying God, you've actually stayed out of trouble, haven't you? And so when you obey God by assembling yourselves together, when you get into the Bible, you're not sinning. So the more you obey, there's power in obedience. Third thing was, there's power in brotherly love. It's just good being in a church where people love each other, where people can overlook a lot of problems. And there's great power, because what does the devil do when you fall into sin? What is the first thing the devil works on? Come on, wake up, folks. Huh? He works on your confidence. And what the devil does is he shoots you down, man, and he says, "See, you're no good." And it's just nice to have a Christian family that looks and says, "Of course you're no good. That's why you got saved." Amen. And now, because of Christ, you are good. Every time you fall, you don't ever stay down, and somebody's there to pick you up. Ye which are spiritual, you pick up those who fall down. There's just something wonderful about being among family who keeps picking you up when you fall down. There's power in brotherly love. Fourthly, there's power in encouragement. It actually extends in there. Sometimes it's just nice to hear a good word. It's just nice to have somebody, you know, say something nice about you. And then we learn about the power of separation. You got a problem with some sin, you need to put some distance between you and that sin. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. John, would you mind closing that window over there? There's this thing of putting some distance between what my heart naturally loves. If I were to ask you, what is it that you naturally love that you shouldn't love, you'd be very embarrassed if you were to tell us. There's some things you've got to stop loving. And there's power. And when you break from that and you put some distance, there's power in it. You don't keep getting into sin. A lot of people have problems with continual, habitual sin because they keep passing by the same pub. They keep going to the same shop and picking up and looking at the same sin. They don't change their routine, so they say, "I'm going to put some distance between me and my sin." Now, we're in this last part, which is the power of clear warning, in chapter 2 and verse 18. Chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, "Little children, it is the last time." It's the last hours, I believe, amen. "As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come." Even now, there are many what? Antichrists. So even though we know that there is the man of sin coming, we know there already are Antichrists here now, whereby we know that it is the last time. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us." Now, who's the us? Is it just one church? No. Not at all. This is the idea of John is in a penal colony on the Isle of Patmos, and he's writing about us Christians, Bible-believing, born-again Christians. So it's not that somebody leaves one church and goes to another church. That's not the problem. The problem is, now there is a problem when somebody's flittering around going from church to church and never settling. That's another whole thing. But when somebody just turns their back on Christ and God, and they went out from Christianity, and he goes on and he says this, "They would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Verse 20, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth, somebody says, well, I don't deny the Father and the Son. Really, watch this verse. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. So if you're going to say, oh, I believe in Jehovah God, you have to also believe in Jesus the Son. You have to. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. This is what we're going to pick up tonight here in just a few minutes. Which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Aren't you glad? These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So he's writing about people who are slick and sly and cunning and able to seduce even Christians. Where did I give up? Oh, verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it is taught, it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. A lot of stuff there. Very quickly, he says it's the last time. It's not like your mother saying, that's the last time, you know. He's talking about a period of time. And we talked about this thing, days in Scripture. Paul would use the phrase, last days, last time. John used it. Luke used it. Joel used it. And we looked at the 7 days of history. It is as good a framework of time as anything. And going back to 4004 B.C., which is, if you add up all of the dates in your Bible, you run through 6 days coming down to the second coming, and then the millennium in day 7, which would be, if you've got day 1 being Sunday, the first day, day 2, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, the Sabbath. What was the Sabbath for? What were you supposed to do on the Sabbath? Anybody remember? Rest. Now, most of us wish we were Jews, that we could have a little bit of rest. But that Sabbath day is a day of rest, and that pictures exactly the second coming of Jesus Christ and him bringing the earth back to a state of paradise and rest, where the lamb shall lay down with the lion, and a child will fall asleep on an adder's nest, and there'll be no danger anywhere. So if this thing is true, and I believe it is, you've got Jesus, 2 Peter chapter 3 says, a day is with the Lord as a million years. Is that what he said? Now, don't we use those phrases? You know, I would never go with him in a million years. That's how we talk, right? But God doesn't talk that way. He says, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. He didn't use frivolous words. He used that term for a specific thing to point to a period of time where from the cross, which is where John is just after this, he's in the last days, isn't he? The last 2 days until Jesus comes. So that's what he's talking about, the last time. Now, last days, somebody says, oh, we're approaching a golden age. Everything's getting better and better. No, not according to my Bible. My Bible says, in the latter times shall be perilous times. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, disobedient to parents, heady, high-minded. So he moves on and he says, we got to talk about this thing called, these guys called antichrists. Now, the antichrist is somebody to worry about, but not too much. You know why? Because you'll never meet him. Why won't a Christian meet the antichrist? Because of the rapture. We're out of here, man. We're not appointed under wrath. As a matter of fact, let me just run through something real quick. Go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Hold your place here. Go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Let's see if I remember my spot here. I don't have my other Bible. John, would you turn on that heat a bit? It's getting colder and colder. And it might be 31. I'm looking for the verse which talks about 31:17, isn't it? No. Jacob's trouble. I wish I had my other Bible. Somebody find me a verse in Jeremiah chapter 30 or 31 that mentions it is a time of Jacob's trouble. 30. I thought it was in 30. Yes, all right. Chapter 30 and verse 7. It says, "Alas, for that day," speaking of the day of the Lord, "is great, so that none is like it. Even it is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Now, when he talks about Jacob's trouble, he says several times here in Jeremiah, he says, there's coming a time, and he's speaking also of the new covenant, but he's speaking of a time that's not Christian's trouble. The tribulation is not to purge the church. The tribulation is not to make Christians, you know, more refined and stronger in their faith and weeding out the weeds from the true fruit and all these things that people say. The tribulation is a time to get Israel right. The tribulation is a time of Jacob, Israel's trouble. So don't buy into this idea that Christians should be afraid of the tribulation. You know, instead of looking for signs and signals that we're coming up to the tribulation, I'm listening for a shout. Amen. And that will come like a thief in the night. That'll come out of the blue. It'll come in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye. And you just better be ready now. You don't wait and say, well, oh, look, there's somebody there in Brussels, and boy, he looks like the Antichrist, and wow, we better get ready. No, you don't get ready then. You get ready now. So we're dealing with Antichrist primarily. The Antichrist himself is yet to come. He will attempt to be another Messiah. He will be the most powerful being on earth. He won't just walk on the earth. Everything that the first Messiah, Jesus, did, the second Messiah was going to do. He's a copycat. He's a counterfeiter. And he will do a lot of good. He'll help a lot of people. And he will call down fire from heaven. He'll do all kinds of wonderful works. People will think that he's the Messiah. But Antichrist is where the focus is. These are seducers. These are people who are in our midst. They start off good, but they went out from us. And they set out to influence the world against Christ, and the key is to ruin believers. And I tell you, it is such a grief being a pastor to see a Christian, a new believer, get saved, and then somebody who never won them to God, who never, ever had any travail in trying to get them saved and into the Bible and memorizing Scripture, come along and just defile them and get them into some cult. There's nothing so painful as to watch a new believer be abused and ruined in their walk with God. And those are antichrists who go and they prey on new believers. They don't win a soul, but they love to take them from other churches who do win it. And it gets really upsetting. You know, I've built a lot of churches in Cork. Win a lot of people and to find them all around in other places. That just happens. But there's something really, really bad when there are antichrists who started off good, and then they just go about to destroy and ruin other believers. You know, the devil wants the world to take any kind of substitute for the Lord Jesus, as long as they don't take the real thing. Satan will settle for people taking anything that is like Christ, any kind of doctrine that's like the Bible, as long as it's not the real one. Don't think for a moment that Satan wants everybody to worship at a Satanist church. He doesn't demand that people go to a Satanist church and, you know, they bow down to idols of Satan. No, he doesn't care who you bow down to as long as you don't bow down to Jesus Christ. Because the one thing that hurts God is idols. Anything that would take your love and your heart and your purpose away from God hurts God. And he doesn't care. Satan doesn't want everybody to worship him. He just doesn't want anybody to worship God. Does that make sense? So if anything is taking you away from your closeness with Jesus Christ, that thing is an antichrist. That thing. Thankfully, we have an unction. Verse 20, he says it there. He says, we have an unction. Verse 27, he calls it the anointing. They're basically the same thing. Unction simply means anointing. Some people think that unction means a power. It's not a power. It is a special act of anointing someone to show they had a special calling and work to do. When Aaron was anointed with oil to be the high priest, did he have a special power given to him, yes or no? Not at all. He was anointed, he was handpicked for a special job. This unction, this anointing, didn't mean that they had a gift to be able to heal or a gift to speak in tongues. It was I'll tell you what it is in just a second. It was an anointing to show they had a special calling and work. Did you know we all have God's anointing? Because the anointing is not a power, it's a person. Who's the person? The Holy Spirit of God. Look at John 15, 26. You're in 1 John. Go back to left, find John 15 and verse 26. I'll start to get people to read here. Brother John, would you read John 15 and verse 26?
When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me.
Okay. So that's kind of great. Somebody is, you know, if somebody's making a huge deal, and there's a Trinity, there's the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. But if somebody's making a huge deal of the Holy Spirit of God, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Who does he talk about? Excuse me. Talks about Jesus Christ. Now, if you start making a huge deal out of Jesus Christ, who did Jesus talk about? The Father. You see how that thing transferred up? People make a huge deal out of the Holy Spirit, and they're missing the point. The Holy Spirit, if you make a huge deal out of the Holy Spirit, you'll be making a huger deal about Jesus Christ. And if you start worshiping, lifting up Jesus Christ, you'll end up worshiping the Father. People get all confused about that thing. I just tell them, you know what? You can pray. You can go straight to the Father through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Just like talking on a cell phone, a mobile phone. If I pick up a mobile phone to call my wife, the last thing I need to do is to be talking to the phone before I talk to my wife. Oh, phone, now give me great clarity of communication as I speak to my wife. And yet people say, oh, Holy Spirit, help me now as I pray. He's there to help you. The phone will automatically transfer. Do you understand? Just talk. Do you understand? People get it all bent out of shape. Let me show you another verse. Go to Galatians 4 and verse 6. Galatians 4, Joshua, Galatians 4 and verse 6. That's cool. That's the anointing. He comes into my heart and there's something that happens that I just want to cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. There's a relationship that's built there because of an unction. And so John says here, you have that anointing and that unction. So, and he's in every believer. Now, we know all these things that John's talking about. None of what he's saying, he says, you know this truth. None of what John is telling us is new doctrine. It's all been spelled out in the Old Testament and in the Gospels. But it is evident that we need to be reminded what the truth really is so that we can detect the lies that are constantly coming at us. A guy named Harry Ironside, who was a great Bible teacher, he said this: if somebody comes along and if they teach something new, then it ain't true. And if it is true, then it's not new. That's very profound. Now, when you first get saved, everything is new, amen? But my point is, if somebody comes along, there's a new doctrine. There's a new angle. Look at them and go, no, I'll stick with the old. I'll stick with the old, amen? It may be new to me, but if you come up and it's, what Peter calls it, a private interpretation, run from them. Run from them. Then he goes on, and I'm just bringing this up to speed, the lies of the last days. What are the two? Anybody remember what are the two big lies of the last days? Two huge lies. One of them is that Jesus is not the Messiah of God. And isn't that the lie of today? He's not even the Christ of Christmas. Santa is. He's not the Messiah that the world needs. We need a new Messiah. Maybe he's Obama. We need a new Messiah. Maybe Jesus can't handle the job, so we need Mary to help him out. Jesus is not the Messiah of God. That's, if anybody denies the Son, the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. This is a big push in the last 200 years that Jesus is not what the world needs. That Jesus is not really the Savior. Jesus was a failure to most people. He needed Veronica. He needed his mother. He was falling along the Via Della Rosa. All of those things, folks. That is the big lie of today. And so everybody's looking to Mary. They're praying to saints. They're working on their good works because Jesus failed. The second big lie is that Jesus and the Father are not one. Jesus and the Father are not one. And that is a huge, huge cultish lie now. Mormons, Jesus is a God. Jehovah's Witness, Jesus is a God. Muslims, Jesus is a prophet. All of these things that the Father and the Son are not one. And we looked last week at five different verses where Jesus said, he and I are the same. You see me, you're looking right at the Father. It's the most clear scripture over and over and over. And the Bible says, if you deny Jesus Christ, you say, those Muslims, they're good people. How do you know they're going to hell? Because they deny the Son. They explicitly say that God cannot have a son. They're damned. They're damned. Now, this is where we're going to get to tonight. Examining ourselves. Everybody wants to go to a doctor and have them tell them what's wrong with them. Well, let me tell you this. Do you know what most doctors do when you go and you sit down with them? You know what's funny about them? They're paid big bucks for you to sit down and they say, now what's your problem? You're paying them big bucks. You figure it out, dude. You usually are the one that tell them, I got this cough and I got a headache. And then they finally put a label on it. And you pay them to label, with some big long word, what your problem is. And then you got to go and now pay somebody to give you some drugs to try to counteract the symptoms. Listen, the wisest people are those who can examine themselves, not go to the doctor, but can get what they need to get back on track. And John here, just like Paul and just like Jesus, over and over said, you know your heart. You better examine yourself. Let's look at verse 24 and 25. Let that therefore abide in you. Back in 1 John chapter 2. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If, circle the word if. If that which ye have heard from the beginning, next four words need to be underlined, shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. People today say, it really doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter what you believe, only how you believe it. Just sincerity is all God's looking for. Just how sincere are you in your convictions? Some people in our world, they span the entire spectrum of beliefs. And they just believe that all you have to do is just worship sincerely and you'll be all right. Is that true? That's a lie from hell. You know who's in hell? A lot of sincere people. I think a lot of people wake up in hell very surprised. Amen? Because they were so devout. I told you about the nun sitting there next to me in the airplane witnessing to her, giving the gospel. She said, I believe everything you wrote in this gospel tract except this last part. I don't think I'm going to hell. And I said, well, I forget what I said, but the principle was, the main focus was, I said, but if the Bible says you are going to hell because you haven't been born again, and you yourself said you haven't been born again, if the Bible says you're not going to see the kingdom of God, then you're not going to make it into the kingdom of God because you haven't been born again. What do you have to say about that? She said, if I go to hell, it'll be because God is not right to honor the fact that I've given my life for the last 30 years out in Tanzania and this place and this place and put up with stinking problems. God better let me into heaven. That was a nun. Woo-hoo! She thought that her effort and her sincerity was good enough. When the Bible says you must be born again. Amen? Now, there are some tests to our faith. He says, verse 24, he says, if that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. I call it a test of our faith. It's the test of continuance. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Anita, would you read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 and watch your Bible? Hold. So what is Paul declaring unto us? The gospel. Verse 2.
By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain.
There's an if there. Now this doesn't mean that if you grow senile and Alzheimer or old-timer, whichever one it is, and you can't remember when you got saved, you can't remember anything. This thing is if it matters to you. He says, if you just believed as an act and not as faith, if you believed in vain, if you just took a stab in the dark, I've had people come and they were desperate to get free from drinking. And they'd sit in church and when the service was over, they came up and says, what do I have to do to get saved? And if I had told them to stand on their head for 10 hours, they would have done it. So Dennis and I, I'm just remembering one guy in particular, Dennis Lynn and I, sat down next to this guy for an hour and a half and went through the whole gospel, the whole thing. He says, okay, I'm ready. I said, well, if you're all ready, why don't you ask the Lord to say, dear God, save me please, save me now, amen. That boy's as lost as that chair you're sitting on. I start that next week, I start discipleship with him and I go back through salvation. And 2 weeks later, you know, he looks at me after the second lesson. He looks at me and says, I'm not saved. I said, no, you're not. You were desperate because drink had ruined your home, had ruined your health, had broken your mind, had broken the bank, and you were desperate. And by chance, by God's grace, he comes and stumbles upon our church, and he hears saved, he hears forgiveness, he hears a new life, and he'll do anything, but he has not believed. He didn't know what to believe. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that's what he's talking about. Okay, go ahead, Nita.
For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures.
Do Catholics believe that Christ died according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again? Oh, they must be saved. Not at all. Not at all. Not unless you take and you believe that that was sufficient to pay for your sins. You can believe in a fact. I believe airplanes fly. It doesn't help me get anywhere, does it? So I've got to not only believe in a fact, I've got to trust it. And that's where believing in vain versus believing in reality. And the way you test your faith is whether you continue. Whether you continue. In 2 Timothy, let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Jay, do you think you can read? Okay, do you think you can read loud? Good. I'm just checking. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Watch Paul talking to young Timothy. Is it 1? It's 1 Timothy. Let me get to 2 Timothy. Sorry. Go ahead. 1:13.
Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus.
All right. When he says hold fast, I've got the form of sound words right here. All right. What does hold fast mean? Huh? Don't let anybody take it from me. All right. What a lot of people do is, how many of you remember the four soils that Jesus gave the parable? First soil was like a wayside, remember that thing? And the sower goes and he drops along the footpath there, and what comes along and instantly steals away the word? What is it? Birds. The Bible compares the devil to something. He compares them to black birds, ravens, man, who just come along and they steal, they rob God's word. And if you claim to believe the Bible, but it sits there on your desk or on your table all week long and you're never reading it, you tell me how saved you are. You can be saved and not read your Bible. I know that. But I'm telling you, you ought to examine yourself and see whether the devil keeps giving you every other excuse so that you don't get into the Bible. If you don't have a hunger for that book, if you're not continuing in that book, I don't mean you read 20 chapters a day, but you need to be in that Bible. Because if you're not, if the devil can rob you of that book so that it has no glory, it has no power, no thrill of your life, I'd examine my heart. Continuance. Look at John 8 in verse 31. Brother Martin. The safeguard for young believers in the midst of an onslaught of lies is to let the truth abide in you. Let it stick with you. Wow. So there were fakers and frauds who, hey, when Jesus was handing out free food, how many people would come around him? Loads of people. And when he said, guys, it's going to get rough. You're going to have to watch me die. And he began to describe, and he put forth a real tough doctrine there on his body and his blood being sufficient for every man's, believing every man's sin. And people start talking about this is a hard saying. And everybody except the 12 left him. Were they disciples indeed? Not at all. They were there for the free food. They were there for the circus show. Folks, does a prayer save? Has a prayer ever saved anybody? Not at all. If someone prays to be saved and they don't continue, they need to be afraid of missing salvation and only having a form of salvation. I don't like meeting people who claim to be saved and they're not in church, they're not reading their Bible, they don't care about anything spiritual, and yet they say, oh, I'm born again. Oh, no, they're not. They may be, and I mean I put inverted commas around may, they may be saved, just backslidden. But they need to be very scared that maybe they believed in vain. We need to put the fear of God back in people, amen? Christianity, just like marriage, is a continuing thing. It's not a try before you buy. It's not a test. It's not, oh, I don't like it. Oh, I didn't like the preacher. Oh, I didn't like the Christians. You know, one of the ways you know you're saved is you love the Christians. These are all things. The biblical tests of our faith are, and he goes through, we won't go through them, the test of continuance. Do you stay at it? Come hell or high water. You know, we have ice on the road. You know, it was really a thrill to me. I got here this morning, and there was just my wife and I and the kids and Claudio. And I went, drat. I can handle it without Claudio. And I said, is anybody going to be able to make it out today? And then all of a sudden, everybody started coming in. And that thrilled my heart. Because you'd make it on Monday. You'd get to work on Monday, wouldn't you? Amen. We had people driving all the way from Coachford. And they come in and says, where's everybody? And I said, they're all cheating. I know some people can't drive in the ice. I'm not blaming when people stay home. But I like it when people make the effort. Amen. And it's not because, oh, I have to be saved. Are we trying to do good works to be saved? No. I am doing good works because I am saved. Whatever I'll do for my boss, I better do for the Lord. And my boss expects me there on Monday morning at 8 o'clock. I ought to be able to get to church at 10:30 on Sunday. Amen? Is that true? Continuing. If we obey his commandments. He says right there, he talks about there in 1 John. I closed my Bible there. I got to open it up again. First John chapter 2, verse 6, he that saith he abideth in Christ ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. And I forget where my verse is. I don't have it written down. Where keeping God's commandment is natural. Is it? Verse 3. I missed the whole verse. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So the test is, do you want to live by the Bible or do you still want to live by your own ways? Third, do you love Christians? He goes through and he'll do it again in chapter 3 and again in chapter 4, loving the brethren. Verse 11 says, he that hateth his brother is in what? And walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If you stay in a strong Bible-believing church, that is a test of your faith. You know, a strong Bible-believing church will make you feel uncomfortable. A strong Bible-believing church will talk to you not only about whether you love God, whether you love the brethren, but whether you love your flesh. A strong Bible-believing church will talk to you about how you dress. A strong Bible-believing church will bring in the television and talk to you about the internet. A strong Bible-believing church is not afraid to talk about anything. And your problem is, will you put up with it? Because that's the test of your faith. You know what? If you love the truth, you don't care what it is. Amen. Because it's true. You know what a scientist is? A scientist says, we're in an inquiry for truth. We're looking for truth. We're constantly pursuing the truth. They're lying. Because when they find the truth, they reject it. And some of us are just the same. If you find in the Bible says that it's wrong for a man to have long hair. Now, nobody in here has that problem. But if you had long hair like Jay here, and you read in the Bible that says it's a shame for a man to have long hair, you go, that was Old Testament. Or, oh, that was Paul's opinion. If you happen to believe that it's right for women to be preachers, which is insane. If you happen to believe that it was right for women to be preachers, read in there, it says, I suffer not a woman to preach in church, not to speak in a church. If she's got a question or a problem, she talks to her husband. If you are an inquiry for truth, if you love the truth, you go, well, that settles it. Amen. 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 All right. That's the proof that you're saved. If you persevere in the truth, in verse 24, he goes down, and I'm just skipping across these things because there's so much talking about. Let that therefore abide in you, that being truth. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, hey, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Some people try to take it, well, see, that'll prove that you can stop in the Father or in the Son. That's not what it's talking about. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. You never were saved. Jesus says to a group of people there, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. He never says, oh, I got tired of you. He doesn't say that, amen. He says, I never knew you. So it's not that they were saved and they lost. What's the truth about losing your salvation? If you could lose it, you lost it already. Because if you've been saved more than 3 weeks, you've lost it, man. You have blown it. You've done some sin that's worthy of death. All sin is worthy of death. So might as well just settle it. If I have to be perfect to be saved, I am doomed. If I can lose it, I've already lost it. Just settle it. I am secure, praise God. one of the signs that you're a child of God is that you persevere in the truth. When when people make fun of the Bible, you go, excuse me, I love it. That's a proof you're saved. If, however, you run and hide, I'd question. Now, maybe it's immaturity. I understand there are different levels of maturity. Maybe somebody scares you. Peter got scared. Was he lost? No. But I wouldn't want to identify with Peter. I'd want to be able to stand. You know, at least John stayed with Jesus all the way through. Amen? another point about this thing. Persevering in the truth and staying a strong Bible in church. If you ever did have a problem with the pastor, if you ever did have a problem with another Christian, if you are saved, you would never try and split a church over your bad attitude. You would never want to hurt anybody. This is the apple of God's eye. It ain't much. But God said, that's precious. I died for the church. You understand? So if you really love, if you're really saved, you would never want to hurt church. Ever. People who don't care about doctrine don't care about Christ. People say, oh, that's just, Why do you go so intense in all that stuff? Because Jesus is the Word. Amen? Did you know most or many of the modern heresies and cults were started by those who started out in the Christian faith? Did you know this guy named Sung Young Moon? You ever hear of him? He's Korean. He was born a Presbyterian. Joseph Smith, he was born a Presbyterian. Maybe there's something wrong with the Presbyterians. I'm not sure. Guy named William Miller, he started the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He was a licensed Baptist preacher. And he got caught up in looking at end time and all of the prophecies, and he started to go way out into new theories. Ellen White, a famous prophetess. What group was she with? Ellen G. White. She's with, Ellen G. White. Oh, yeah. I have several books of hers at home. She had all kinds of things. Maybe she was with the Seventh-day Adventists as well. She's Seventh-day Adventist as well. No, that's L. Ron Hubbard. But Ellen White, she was raised in a Methodist home. Charles Taze Russell, who started the Jehovah's Witnesses, she was brought up as a Presbyterian and a Congregationalist. Mary Baker Eddy Grover Peterson, she had like nine husbands. She was born and raised in a strict Congregationalist home. William Irvine of the Cooneyites, how many of you ever heard of the Cooneyites? He was part of the Faith Mission Program here. You know, all of these people started off, and I can list you, Elvis Presley grew up in a God-fearing home. Marilyn Monroe, God-fearing home. There are people, and you see them, and they became, the Bible word is apostate. They went out from us. I don't want anybody leaving. You better make sure you're saved. Christ is a shepherd, and he brings people in. What does the devil do? He's a destroyer. And if people leave, he wins. Amen? I don't want to give him any more victories. Now, there's another test. We talk about all these different tests, the test of your love, the test of your obedience, the test of your persistence, test of persevering in the truth. But there's a test of fruit. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 7. Hey, what's the fruit of marriage? And it's not fighting, by the way. What's the fruit of marriage? Children. All right. What's the fruit of Christianity? Matthew 7 and verse 16. Embryo, would you read Matthew 7:16, please?
You shall know them by their fruits. Though men gather grapes like thorns or figs or thistles.
Okay. He goes on and he says that, where am I here? Let me find my verse. 7:16. It's a very short. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs of thistles? If you go to a thistle bush, would you find a fig in that thistle bush? No. Would you find grapes in a thorn bush? All right. So will you find Christian fruits in an unsaved person? Not fruits. Not at all. What are the fruits of Christianity? Well, you're looking at some of them right there. It's a test of fruit. Let me say this. If you are related to Jesus Christ, if you're close to Jesus Christ, you'll have the fruit of the Spirit. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This is a big thing with RU, is that it's not that you need to go on a program and you need to go in, and there are steps you need to take, there are things you need to do, but there's something natural that happens when you get saved. And a lot of people are struggling with addictions and they're struggling with problems because they're not saved. A lot of families fall apart because one of them, at least, is not born again. Because if you get saved, guess what you're going to get? The unction. The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit naturally will produce fruit. Go to Galatians now. Chapter 5. Wow. Verse 16 says, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That will give me the victory." And he goes on down and he talks about the works of the flesh. And then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22. Mona. Verse 22 and 23. Nope. 22. All right, nine things. You know what's not in that list? Revenge. Revenge is not the fruit of the Spirit, is it? Bitterness is not there, is it? Envy is not there, is it? Lust is not there. Now, if you're stuck and you're in a rut with lust, envy, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, you're stuck with all the works of the flesh, and there's no fruit of the Spirit, what's an obvious question you ought to ask yourself? Am I saved? Because I believe salvation is the answer. Because Jesus changes us. I can't change myself. The worst thing that the devil can ever convince anybody is that through willpower, I can fix my problem. If you ever did get your problem fixed, you are more damned than ever because you'll never need God. The test of fruit. Now, we've heard all this from the beginning. Jesus taught all of this stuff from the beginning of the gospel. And if you get saved by believing anything else, if you got saved by believing any other thing than the gospel or doing anything good, then you're lost. The gospel has no meaning for you, and you are lost. People need to fear not continuing in God's word. We have a great church. But I fear that you sort of just get so topped up with your Bible that you go home and you don't pick it up until Sunday morning next week. And that is wrong. That's not what Christianity is all about. You need to continue. You know what you need to do tonight before you go to bed? You know what you need to do tomorrow morning before you get up? Or before you get really busy? Or maybe while you're eating your cornflakes? You know what you need to do? Continue in His Word. Amen. You need to continue in prayer. Jesus said, what? Men ought always to pray. If you got a problem praying, I'd switch the television off a week and see if you could fix it just by separating yourself from an idiot box that breaks your brain. If you can't pray and can't cast all your care upon Him, if you're not continuing in it, if you're carrying your burdens all day and all night, the devil is real and God's not, because he will only wreak havoc in your life. And if you're not continuing in the Christian life, I'd examine myself. So he's challenging here to examine, do a test. Now, all of this is helping us deal with false teachers. Look at verse 26. These things have I written in you concerning them that seduce you. He's giving us all this because of these guys who come and lie about Jesus being the Son of God. How can God have a son? I know how. Very simple. Through a virgin. I know how. Because he's God. Because he said it. They'll lie about Jesus being the Son of God. They'll lie about Jesus being the Messiah. That he's not really the Christ. That there's another guy coming who's going to be much better. They'll lie about Jesus and the Father not being the one and the same God, I should say. I'm just saying they'll lie about these things. They'll lie about gospel truths. The Council of Trent dictated this. Just before the Reformation really took off, the Council of Trent made it very clear and said, if anyone say that you can be saved by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ as being sufficient for all their sins for all time, let them be cursed. For it is, and then they went on and they said, it is vital that we continue to do good works and we continue to merit grace. And they went on and they added to the gospel. I'll stick with the old gospel. There are seducers out there who will mess with and they'll lie about the gospel truths. Aren't you glad? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And it'll affect your house. There are people who have false teachers, seducers, who will tell you that, oh, you don't have eternal life now. You got to wait till you die to get it. I got it now. Eternal life, I don't move and change address to eternity. Eternity moved in and changed address into my life. I have, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. I got it now. And yet there are people out there who will say you don't have eternal life. There are people out there that will say, oh, fundamentalism is dangerous, it's right wing, it's extremism. You know, 20 years ago, it was right. Now the world has shifted so far that they'll point to anybody who's just trying to stay with the Bible and they'll call us radicals. I don't know any fundamental independent Bible-believing Baptists who bomb anything. We're not dangerous. And yet they'll say fundamentalism, fundamentalism, fundamentalism. Maybe a fundamental Muslim is. But when they try to apply it to Christians, they're trying to seduce and trying to drive everybody, put the Bible down, don't believe in this literal creation story, don't believe all that stuff. Those are extremists, let me tell you. Those are false teachers. Constant new revelations. You know what? Can I ask you to take your Bible somewhere? First Corinthians chapter 11, one of the scariest portions of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I said 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, and Edberto, I'm going to get you to read, will you? Verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Paul is talking really wonderfully here. He's like a like a father who's raised his daughter to live clean and pure and wait for her husband. He says, since you got saved, I cleaned you up. I prepared you for that day where you're going to meet Jesus Christ like a bride. And he says, but watch. He says, but I'm afraid. Look at verse 3. So what does he refer to? He refers to Satan appearing as a snake and through subtlety, not through blatant. He didn't march up and says, you need to curse God. Didn't say that. He said, you don't need to take every word that he said literally, you know, Eve. And he beguiled Eve and defiled her. And Paul says, I fear that your minds would be corrupted from the simplicities in Christ. Look at verse 4. Here's the danger. I could spend 30 years building, preaching, teaching, and some slick, young, good-looking, hair flared back scumbucket come in and preach another Jesus, introduce another spirit, introduce another gospel, and the people might just like it. Isn't that a tragedy? Paul said, I've spent so long trying to keep it so clear and simple and right, and some jerk comes along and can seduce Christians. And that's the danger, that people come along and have new spirits and new revelations and new Bibles and new ideas and new directions and new programs. And you wonder, I was in the States there for 4 months, and it was a wake-up call. Because I hadn't been back in most of the churches, I hadn't been back in 15 years. And I would guarantee you probably a third of them had changed. I mean drastically changed. Because it's easier to change than it is to stay the course. So there are false teachers. And folks, I just want to make sure you understand. Look at verse 27. Chapter 2, verse 27 says this. But the anointing which ye have received of him, the anointing being the Holy Spirit, it abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Now, does that mean you shouldn't get taught in Sunday school? You shouldn't get taught in church? Well, the Bible says nobody needs to teach me. Don't be a fool. He's dealing with new things. You don't need anybody to show you something new. That's what he's saying. You need nobody to come in there and say, show you something really cool. Pull it out of my hat. There's no need for new revelations. God's anointing abides in every believer, and that's enough. We have no need for someone to teach us another gospel. As a matter of fact, Galatians, Paul says, if anybody, if even an angel, shows up and tries to teach you another gospel, which is not another, let him be what? Damned. Let him be accursed. Let him be from hell. So I don't need anybody to come along and change the gospel. We have no need for revelators, only expounders. You may not sometimes like all the instruction, but let me tell you, it is safe. Because if I sat here, and you might like it, if I just told you about my dream I had last night. Ooh, I had one like that too. You know, that's how everybody is. We don't need revelators, we need expounders. We need somebody who'll just make it clear for us. Just abide in what has already been written. We read there, I said 1 Corinthians, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where it says, I don't want anybody to move you from the simplicity that's in Christ. I just need to stay with what I know. The Holy Spirit of God is our actual teacher, isn't he? You know, Claudio, I can sit up here and I can PowerPoint and I can chart and I can graph. But if the Holy Spirit's not inside saying, that's right, pay attention. Now, here's a question for you to ask so that you get it clearer. If the Holy Spirit is not your teacher, no matter what I do, it's Greek, isn't it? Doesn't make any. So the Holy Spirit is our actual teacher. You don't need anybody to come along and do all the convincing. You need me just to say the truth, and the Holy Spirit will go, yep, that's truth. Amen. No pope or priest or preacher can overrule what the Holy Spirit shows in the Bible. Amen. No private interpretation. This is not, what could I call myself? You know, this is not the Ledbetterites. That doesn't sound fancy enough. We got to come up with another name. This is not a private doctrine. These are not private teachings. This is the old book preached. And yet that is exactly what the Antichrists have tried to do with apocryphal books, visions and dreams. You'll never have, you pick up the Bible, you read it, pick up a Book of Mormon. It's just as dead and as dry. You know, you read your Bible, you pick up another Bible, it's like, it doesn't say the same thing. It doesn't talk like God. You know, Antichrist come along and the modern prophecies, everybody wanted to speak something new. You know what the problem is? They don't want to go with what's already written. I can't explain it. I can't say it any other way than it may be boring, but it's right. Amen. Last point. Command to abide. Look at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. Isn't that what Jesus said? If ye abide in me, and my word abide in you, abide. It's not only, the point is, young Christians need to abide. What does it mean to abide? What's a modern word for abide, Bozzy? Hang. Isn't that wild? They constantly come up with new words when they don't even know what it means, but it's, let's hang together, you know. To abide means to stick around. To hold together, stay the course. Young Christians need to abide. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. You know why a lot of us in our prayer life, you know what we do? We go for weeks, and all of a sudden we have a need. We go, oh God, please, oh God, I'm going into debt. God, they're going to take the TV away. Oh God, please help me get some money now. And there's no answer. Jesus said, where you been for the last several weeks, bud? Amen. But if you abide with him, and he's allowed to abide with you in his word, then you can ask what you will, and it'll be done unto you. Amen. Young Christians need to abide. You get a baby, you know where the best place where the baby goes? Near mama. Amen. Near the family. This is a wicked age that has this idea, as soon as you get a baby, put her in daycare. Ship them off to grandma. Get back to my career. Let me tell you, that is wrong. God gave you the baby. Didn't give it to your mother. Didn't give it to the husband. But not for him to take care of and you go off on your career. God gave it to you. And that baby, just like a baby Christian, is supposed to abide, supposed to stay close, not be shipped off to some other teacher. A church is home. And if you're not in church, if you're not abiding, a new Christian, the best thing they can do is to get into their Bible, get into church, get into every activity going on, and abide. And abide. Because that'll help them grow. I can only give my experience. There's no brag or anything, because anybody could have done infinitely better. But something happened inside my heart and my brain. When I got saved, I couldn't get enough of the Bible. You didn't have to tell me. I thought 10 chapters a day was normal for me to read my Bible. I thought it was normal for me to hand out gospel tracts anywhere and everywhere I go. I couldn't wait for church to be on. I wished that we could move. I lived only 2 miles, 2.5 miles from church. I wish we could have moved to be closer. Now, maybe you're different. I don't know. But I loved that, and it helped me. The rest of my friends, man, a lot of them, to this day, a lot of them are dead. And I'm no judge. But I know a lot of misfit Christians and discouraged Christians. I'm not going that way. I'm abiding. Young Christians need to stick around. If you're a teenager, Bethany, if there's no activity, if there's no pizza, you ought to be here. Amen? I know you will be. So I picked on her. Amen. Amen. If John says, we're going to have a teen prayer meeting this Saturday. We're going to meet for 3 hours and pray for a preacher and pray for our missionaries and pray for our building. And we're not having any pizza. Will you abide? Amen. Young Christians need to abide. This is the key to spiritual growth and confidence. Jesus says this, verse 29, verse 28 says, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I think a lot of Christians are going to be very ashamed when they stand before Jesus Christ. Why would we be ashamed, Jim? We weren't prepared, but we weren't as mature as we should have been. We didn't grow. We didn't learn his word. We didn't pray. And yet he did everything for us. And so when he comes, he'll go, you're sure in by the skin of your teeth. And because you got saved, you're in, but you have no reward. And you'll be ashamed. You'll look back. You know, the Lord will show you from heaven. He'll show you your life and just show how good he was to you and how stinking selfish you were toward him. And you'll go, I am ashamed. Amen. And the key to spiritual growth and confidence and assurance in your heart is the fact that you abide, that you just hang with the Bible and with Christians and with the church. You need confidence when you meet Jesus. Because there's anything that scares me. Can I tell you, John, what scares me sometimes? Gosh, did you know there's some things that scare me? One of them is that Christians fall away. It scares me. I spend a lot of time and then watch them fall away. You know one thing that scares me? Standing before Jesus Christ. You think you're just going to walk up to him and hug him? You may want to. But if that trumpet sounded, there is no looking back, there's no wiggling, there's no, oh, I've got to get my Bible. In that split second, you are going up at light speed. You are approaching the light in whom is no darkness. You will, in a split second, you are moving through this universe, and then you are meeting Jesus Christ, and you will be screaming at the top of your lungs. It will be terrifying. And we'll be ashamed. Most of us will be very ashamed for how little we did for God. Did you even abide? Did you even have a walk with God? Jesus says, just follow me. Just stick with me. And we don't even stick. Abiding, your personal walk, last verse, produces righteousness. You are like those you hang around with. Is that not true? Verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. What's he saying? People who are born again, they live righteously. They just live differently, amen. They just live differently. Not flippantly. Let me just run through this thing. When dealing with sin, there's power in our advocate. There's power in obedience. There's power in our brotherly love for one another. There's power in encouragement for one another. There's power in our separation from things. And there's power in heeding God's warnings. It's the last time, folks. Antichrist and antichrists are real problems. We have a real solution, and that's the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and he's trying. I tell you what, how does he speak? Does he speak real loud like your mother? Is a still small voice? You need to learn to listen to it. We know all these things. You know what's funny about Christianity? We get bored. Oh, I know it all. I know this already. You know what Peter said? I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I try to remind you. I don't have to tell you something new. I just remind you what you know. We know all these things. There are plenty of lies in the last days. Billions and billions of years ago. That's a lie. And yet, you know, most Christians believe it. You wouldn't believe how many, quote, churches out there believe God used evolution. The lies of the last days. Examining ourselves. One of the greatest things you'll ever do is sit down and say, Lord, search me and know me. Try my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. That's a good prayer to pray. All of this is to help us when dealing with false teachers, seducers. It'll help you deal with false feelings. You know, the devil doesn't have to actually be in a person. He could be in a thought. He could have a thought go through your mind, and you go, well, that didn't come from God. And there's no new need for revelations, and we are commanded to abide. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, real strong words. Because we have a very strong enemy. And he is so slick. He is so slick. Father, I come to you and I ask you, God, right now, that we would hold our Bible a little closer, a little tighter. We'd make a commitment that it's 2010. We're going to read this Bible through this year. We're going to abide in your word so that we can be disciples indeed. We need to make a commitment that we're going to pray about everything. We're going to continue in prayer. We need to make a commitment that we're going to continue in our church. We're not going to be flippant about it and just come and go as we please and when it's not convenient and when it's tough. We're going to make it more important than our job. There are times when we may not be able to make it, but those are going to be rare. We're going to abide. We're going to continue because you're worthy. We don't want to stand before you and be embarrassed about how little the Bible and simple things like prayer, simple things like soul winning, that those things, we don't want to stand before you and be embarrassed over the fact that we didn't value those things in our lives. I think it'll be an awful shame in this room if there's somebody who's never been born again. The greatest shame will be the fact that week after week, they never got born again. They never got saved. They never, ever humbled themselves and said, I'm lost. What would it take next to dying? What would it take to scare you into getting saved? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm asking you. Does your life reflect anything like a Christian life? Is there any fruit of Christianity in your life? Or are you just sort of just here? That'd be a shame. You know it'd be a shame. Because this bit of time called our life is a drop compared to eternity. And I'd rather just set my course and live for Jesus, because he's the only thing that can make life worth living, and he makes eternity worth striving for. How about just settling? God, I've made a huge mistake in my focus and in my life. I'm making a different choice tonight. Father, just bless us. We finish chapter 2. I know the danger. There are people in this room next year who are going to be here. Because somebody will upset him. Somebody will influence him. And it won't be you. I pray we make the decision, God, hell or high water, I'm abiding. In Jesus' name, amen.